Let's pray. Holy Spirit, speak to our hearts. Change our thinking. Change our thinking and be more like Jesus. That we would leave here as people who reflect your kingdom, as people who reflect your power. Speak, Holy Spirit. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was a fresh young pastor, I had the opportunity to go to a church in the States, a mega church, and it was an evangelism conference. And I remember really enjoying the conference. We spent all morning. I was really fired up. And then the host came up and he said, "Just before you go, I have an announcement to make." He said, "If you're going to go to any of the restaurants around this area, make sure that you tip big." He said, "We have heard from the restaurants around our church. They actually dread it when we have conferences and when Christians show up because they are the worst tippers." And I was astounded. I thought, can you imagine that Christians have this reputation as being a bunch of Scrooges, right? And it was then and there that I thought, you know, I had to come to grips with my own love of money. And it was then and there that I determined I want to grow in this ability to be generous in my life. When it comes to money and the church, people get really weird. Have you noticed that? People get really weird. There's two extremes in churches about how to handle money. Some churches, you may not know this, some churches actually publish who gives what. Did you know that? Some of you are groaning. I'm hearing gnashing and wailing and like, yeah, okay. It's the idea is you increase accountability and all that kind of good stuff. Okay. By the way, that's not how this church operates. We're probably more on the other end. And the other end is where it's a national secret. It's a more closely guarded secret than the location of the Lost Ark of the Covenant as to who gives what. And by the way, that location is only known to us pastors, just so you know, in case you were wondering. If you ask the treasurer, what does so-and-so give to the church, they might say, "Well, I could tell you, but then I'd have to baptize you permanently." Now, for me, I don't know who gives what, and I don't want to know. I spent the last 12 years in my other church, I didn't know who gave what, and I didn't want to know, because I didn't want to treat people differently based on who gave how much. I didn't really care. But I was told this one thing by a treasurer. He said, and I don't know if this is true of every church, but he said there's very few people carrying the weight of the church financially. Most people will give occasionally or not very much, some not even at all. Would you consider yourself right now this morning to be generous? Would you consider yourself to be a generous person? That's what we're going to be looking at this morning. And unfortunately, a lot of us confuse generosity with giving. Giving actually can cloud or mask our lack of generosity. You see, when throughout the year, if we buy those cookies from those little people who come to our door, and we maybe put some money in a GoFundMe or put our bottles out so that people can collect them, we do enough of this and we think, "I'm a generous person. I'm very generous." And that's actually not the case. Now, we are closing up our series this morning on living as the church. And you may be asking, what are we talking about money for? This is really weird. As we're talking about living as a church, what does it have to do with money? And the title of this sermon is "The Church Has Your Back." How does the church have my back? Well, this morning, we are going to look at how generosity affects our relationships with one another. We're going to answer the question, what is generosity? We're going to answer the question, what does it result in? And how do we become more generous? I'm going to give you practical steps this morning on how to become more generous. Because as we become more generous givers, we will begin to function like a family. And here's the one thing that we all have to know and understand. It's that generosity is supernatural. Generosity is supernatural. And we are going to be looking at 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. And for those of you who have signed up for small groups, you are going to read this in its entirety this week, but we're going to be just looking at parts of it this morning. We don't have time to read all of it. And I want to give you the context of 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. Paul is writing to the church in Corinth, and he's letting them know that he is making a collection. He's gathering some money for the poor in Jerusalem. And he's going to be speaking about other churches that have already given, the Macedonian churches. Now, that may mean nothing to you. These are churches that are north of Corinth. So in our context, it would be like Paul is writing to Nanaimo Alliance Church about churches in the north end of the island. So he's writing to us about Courtney, Campbell River, Port Hardy, that sort of thing. See, that's how I'm learning things here as I go. I had to look these up, by the way, all of them. And he's going to teach the church about generosity. And he starts off like this. And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Northern Ireland churches. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. Now, what we're gathering here is there's a situation going on in the Northern Ireland where it was rough. They were having a hard time. But they still felt the need to give to the poor in downtown Vancouver. And so they reached into their pockets to the point where their financial advisors would probably say, you are being unwise. Kind of reminds me of the story of the widow, you know, that Jesus watched and she put in all that she had. I imagine her financial advisor would have considered that unwise giving. Don't you? And here we come to our first point, which is generosity is extravagant. It's extravagant. See, giving is acceptable. It's normal. It's even expected. Lots of people can give. But generosity requires trust in God. Giving, not so much. I don't know what beyond your ability means for you. But I do know this, beyond your ability will alter your lifestyle. It will mean that you can't have what you want, and you won't have what you can. We'll continue on. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people, and they exceeded our expectations. And this brings us to our second point. Generosity is voluntary. See, generous people do not give because the pastor says give. Generous people do not give because they took a financial course. They're not trying to answer the question, would God love me more if I gave more? They don't give because someone floated a plate in front of them and the usher kind of shook it a little bit and furrowed their brow, shoved it in their face just a little bit more. They don't give because of that. They don't. They give because they want to. You'll notice these northern churches, they gave because they actually urgently pleaded to give. Can you imagine that? I've never heard that. I never heard that in a church. Pastor, let's pass the plate again. That was so much fun the first time. Never heard that. But here they are, they're pleading for, please give us the opportunity to give. Amazing. He goes along, he continues on with that same thought in the next chapter, and he says, each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly, and not under compulsion, For God loves a cheerful giver, not reluctantly, and not because anyone's forcing you. It was completely voluntary. See, in giving, there's pressure, there's guilt. In generosity, it's completely voluntary. In churches that are about giving, the bills get paid. In churches where there's generosity, there are big dreams. That's the difference. In my last church, shortly after arriving there, I did something really off the wall. I'm not sure if I told this story or not. But I convinced the elders that we weren't going to take an offering anymore. I didn't want people putting money in the plate because they felt pressured or because other people were watching. I said, we're going to make a box. We're going to put it at the back of the auditorium. And those who want to give can give, but we're never going to mention it. I remember calling up a guy to build a box for me. And when I explained to him what the box was for, I'll never forget what he said. He said, that'll never work. He went on to explain, people only give when you put a plate in front of them. You're going to have to keep doing that if you want people to give. So I got up, you know, when we had this box at the back, and I said, here, I'm going to give you permission. I'm going to give you permission that if you can't give joyfully to our church, don't give. If you feel pressure at all to give, don't give. Keep your money. If you never give a dime to this church, you are welcome here. This is only for those who feel led by the Lord to worship in this way. And you know what? Crazy thing? Giving never went down. Giving never went down. It's amazing. I even thought today about our order of service, and we originally had the offering before the message. And I thought, well, wouldn't it be a practical thing to move the offering to after a message on giving? And then I thought, no, I don't want people giving out of emotion. I don't want people feeling coerced. Forget it. The offering's done. And by next Sunday, the emotions of today will have long worn off. And we're going to see the difference between just giving and generosity. Paul continues on in his letter. Our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard-pressed, but that there might be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn, their plenty will supply what you need. The goal is equality. Weird, he used the same word twice. And we get to our third point. Generosity levels the playing field. It wasn't his intention with this offering to create suffering, but rather to alleviate it, to create equality. And that's why this message is in this series, because it has to do with our relationship with one another. It's about the way we care for one another. The church is meant to be a social safety net for one another. When times are going well for you, you can help out those where they might be struggling or they might have had an unexpected expense. When a church is generous, this is the point. When a church is generous, the church will have your back. Because there's enough resources for everyone. I believe that there is more than enough here to help those among us who are going through rough times. I believe there's enough here to help others outside these walls who are going through rough times. Maybe they lost a job. They had an unexpected expense. I don't know. I was told this great story by a public school teacher that kind of caught me off guard. She said, one day, they were on this field trip to Jasper. And these are little kids. These are grade threers, I believe. And on the trip, on the bus, she noticed that the kids were passing around a hat. She thought, well, that's really odd. Why would they be doing that? But she didn't say anything. She waited until they were all done. And then she asked one of the students, what was with the passing of the hat? And the students, remember, these are little kids. They said, well, some of us were given money for for spending in Jasper. Some of us weren't given anything. Some of us had nothing. Some of us had as much as $50. So we decided as students, for anyone who wanted to participate, we were all going to put our money in the hat, and then we were going to distribute it evenly so that everyone had the same amount to spend. And I was amazed. Now that's equality. It's exactly what Paul is talking about. Those who had a lot got to contribute to those who had none. It's beautiful. Don't you think that's a beautiful picture? When we take care of one another, we function like a family. We function with love as a church. We'll continue. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, others will praise God. And here we get to the point number four. Generosity advertises God. The old way of putting that is generosity glorifies God. Generosity is so outrageous, so mind-blowing, it advertises God's power, and it frees us from the idols of this world. Giving does not do that. When we give, someone might say, hey, good for you. But when we are generous, people say, only God could do that. That's the difference. Generosity points to God as the ultimate source of things. In Slave Lake, as some of you may know, there was a fire that burned down a third of the town, and I've referred to this before. After the fire, the churches began to pour money into Slave Lake, especially the Alliance Church. And out of all the money that went to churches in Slave Lake, I'd say 95% of it went to the Alliance Church from Alliance churches, which just floored me. But we as a ministerial, we got together and we said, we're going to spend this money together. And we bought boxes. And we put in these boxes household items, paper, glue, scissors, hammer, that sort of thing. Things that you probably wouldn't think of when your house burns down to replace. And we distributed these boxes to all the people who lost their homes. Now, what do you think that did to the name of Jesus in Slave Lake? We put right on the box, these items are from the churches of Slave Lake, and we listed them all out. The respect for God went through the roof in Slave Lake because the people were generous. Now, had people not been generous across the country, we would have had nothing to give, and God would not have been glorified. God would not have been advertised. But because they were generous, people gave thanks to God. Now, you might be thinking, well, here it comes. The pastor's going to give us reasons to be generous. I'm going to do the opposite. I'm going to give you reasons to keep your money. You want to hear them? It's three of them. I'm going to give you reasons to keep your money this morning. You can tell you're excited. All right. Number one. Three reasons to not be generous. That's right, that's Scrooge McDuck. Three reasons to not be generous. Number one, if God cannot be trusted. If we can't trust God, if God is tight-fisted, if he's incompetent, if God doesn't love us, keep your money. If we cannot say we trust God, keep your money. Let the plate pass. We just sang, great is thy faithfulness. If that faithfulness does not extend to our basic needs, keep your money. Keep your money. Number two, if what we have reflects our worth, keep your money. In other words, if my possessions, the size of my bank account, speaks to my success, my value, it lets everyone know that I made it. If I'm out to impress my parents or my spouse or my children or my friends, keep your money. Hang on to it. Let that bank account build up. If what I have reflects my worth. And finally, number three, if I deserve what I have. If we look at what we have and we say, I earned that. And poverty? Poverty is just for lazy people. Even though we, you know, the reality is, there's people who work way harder than all of us who will earn a fraction of what we make this week. If we feel that we deserve our vacations, we deserve our toys, we deserve our comforts, keep our money. Keep it. And there's only one way to become generous, and it's not from a pastor preaching about it. It's not. I don't believe that for a minute. Here it is. I already read it to you. I don't know how many of you caught it. This is how Paul started the whole conversation. He said, and now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace. The grace that God has given those Northern Ireland churches. It is a grace. It is an undeserved privilege. It is an undeserved ability. They didn't earn it. I believe you can give without God. I do. I don't think you have to be a Christian at all to give. But to be generous requires God's grace, requires God's power. I was downtown Edmonton when they were building Skyreach Center. Probably means nothing to any of you. But that's the Oilers' new building. It's very fancy. And I was watching as it was being constructed, and they had these huge cranes that could lift up tons of material up to where they needed it to go. Incredible power to do this. But that is nothing compared to the power it takes to loosen our grip on our wallets. Generosity is supernatural. Giving's not supernatural. Generosity is supernatural. So, what can we do? If we want to be generous, what can we do? I'm going to give you a 3-point plan to become more generous. Are you ready? Here it comes. First of all, make a plan. When are we going to give? Generous people give when they get paid. Not after all their expenses have been paid and, you know, they get to the end of the month and they go, well, what do we got left over to give away? That's giving. That's not generosity. Generous people give right away. As soon as they get paid. At the beginning of the pay period. But have a plan. When are we going to give? And who is going to give? Studies show that the most generous people have a plan. It's not spontaneous, it's planned out. And you'll notice in this passage in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, there's planning involved. This just didn't come out of nowhere. There's planning involved. So make a plan. Number two, set a minimum amount. And so now I'm about to get into hot water. I know that in Christian churches, a lot of people teach tithing as the minimum amount. And by the way, if you're not familiar with Christianese, tithing just means a tenth. So you're supposed to give a tenth. I don't teach tithing. And I'll tell you why. For a number of reasons. It's not commanded in the New Covenant. It is part of the Old Covenant, along with animal sacrifice and all that sort of thing. I can tell some of you are, I'm going to be getting letters. Okay, it's all right. Relax, hold on. Just relax for a minute. And hear me out. Tithing is limited. You don't have to be very generous to tithe. You can just get used to paying your tithe just like you pay your gas bill. Without joy, without being stretched, you just get used to it. My wife and I, we started tithing as soon as we got married. We just got used to living on 90% of our income. doesn't stretch us at all. And we don't have to rely on the Holy Spirit at all. And worst thing about tithing, I think, is it can lead to spiritual pride. And we say, hey, I did my 10%. Have you done your 10%? Have you done your 10%? I did my 10%. And the thing is, you know, as our income increases, we find new things to buy, and that's not generosity. It's very, very quiet in here. I'll give you something to think about, okay? Just relax. The thing that I like about generosity is there's no limits, and you really have to rely on the Holy Spirit. I'll give you an example here in a minute. I'll get to the third point first. So make a plan, set a minimum amount, and decide on a destination. Now, I am not ashamed to say that for my wife and I, we both believe wholeheartedly that if we want our money to make a difference in the world, it's going to come through the church. And so without a doubt, we give to our church where we get fed first and foremost, because if anything's going to affect Nanaimo for good, it's going to come through the church. And so that's where the vast majority of our giving goes. But you have to decide on your destination. Knowing what your destination is eliminates everything else. So when someone comes knocking on my door wanting me to give to Ducks Unlimited, I can say no. I don't have to feel guilty about that. I already set a priority. I know what I'm giving to. And I'm not going to take $20 from the mission of reaching Nanaimo for Jesus Christ and give it to Ducks. Now, not to pick on the Ducks. They're lovely creatures. And if you want to give to Ducks Unlimited, that's just fine. It's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that when you've picked your priority, it eliminates everything else. And that's okay. That needs to happen. As we receive grace, we become more generous. Generosity, I believe, is a declaration of independence. It's a declaration of independence from money and the idol of money. Generosity tells the world, I trust the Lord, not money. Generosity tells the world, I know God loves me. He's got my back. I love this story about John Wesley, famous Christian. He said this, with increasing income, the Christian standard of giving should increase, not his standard of living. You see, when you're into tithing, for example, your standard of living will just increase. He is not talking about tithing. He's talking about being generous, which goes beyond tithing. Now, what could happen if we all truly became generous? What kinds of things could God do? I have one final story for you from a pastor that I'm fairly familiar with. He was working on a sermon in a restaurant, and he noticed that there was not a lot of help. There was one waitress, and she was doing the best she could to keep up with everything that was going on, but it was very hectic. And at one point, she got a text, and she went off to the side to look at this text, and you could tell the life just drained out of her, and tears welled up in her eyes. But the demands of her job said, you got to keep going. So she did her best to try to keep serving everyone and their needs. And while this pastor was sitting there writing his sermon, and he noticed this going on, the Holy Spirit spoke to him. And this is what the Holy Spirit said. I want you to write that waitress an encouragement note. And I want you to give her a breathtaking tip. Didn't know what that meant. But he thought, okay, well, I'll get started on the encouragement note. So he writes out this encouragement note. And at the end, he's thinking, oh, I don't know what a breathtaking tip means. So he gets to the end and he prays and he says, God, I don't know what a breathtaking tip means. Is that like 30% of my coffee and sandwich? Like, what are we talking about, breathtaking tip? He says, I want you to give her a $100 tip. Whew, breathtaking indeed. Can you imagine a $100 tip on your coffee at Starbucks? I mean, that's kind of the equivalent. But he said, okay, Lord, whatever. You know, you own everything I have, so $100 tip it is. So he wrote the encouragement card, stuck the $100 tip in, put it underneath his coffee cup, and he walked out. A few weeks later, he came back to the same restaurant, again to work on a sermon, and the same waitress was there. The waitress didn't say anything. He ordered, had what he wanted, and he was about to leave when she came up to him with a note. And she said, I want you to read this when you've left. What kind of impact does generosity have? I'll read the note to you. It said this: You will never know what your note and gift last month meant to me. That morning, my husband served me with divorce papers. He controls all of our money, and he took all of our money and our only car. That day was one of the worst days of my life. Then I found your note and your financial gift. It just reminded me that God is faithful and he will take care of me. Cost $100. And the impact is eternal. See, when we are generous, the church has your back. But generosity requires God's help, which is why generosity is supernatural. Right now, the staff is working on a budget, and we are looking at the future, and we are assuming generosity and not just giving. We are looking at vision, what God could do with added resources in our midst. If we are going to invite people to follow Jesus, I believe we can do this better as we move from giving to generosity. And here's the thing. I don't want anyone in this room giving because I said so. I don't want people giving great amounts because I said so. This is totally between you and God. This is something you and He need to work out. Who owns your finances? And I want you to know, and I want you to hear it from me. I want your attention, okay? Just this one moment. If you never, ever, ever give a dime to Nanaimo Alliance Church, you are welcome here. You're welcome here. I mean it. Your presence here is worth more than any check you could write. You just need to hear that from me. But I know that God may be speaking to some of us right now about how tightly we have held on to our resources. And I just want to let the Holy Spirit speak to you. We're going to have some silence. Just allow the Holy Spirit to speak.